How's everyone doing today? How's everyone doing? Oh, thank you for the two thumbs up. You know. So, the coronavirus. It started off about a month and a half or 2 months ago as a joke. It's like wearing masks, buying masks being sold out. Until that one time that my mom and I, we start driving around to look for them because we start getting phone call from Hong Kong. People could not buy masks, especially for the elderly who does not even have the physical ability to fight. And you know that for the last 6 months, Hong Kong's been kind of in a turmoil. So some of these people who are older in age, and because of the children's having conflict with the police, and some of them actually have disappeared, or they just live out. They don't want to bring trouble home. So here lives these people, like my parents' age, just lack the physical ability to fight for masks. So we're trying to go buy it for them. But at that time, I don't think that was funny anymore because you call around, it was sold out. Until my mom and I took this wicked road trip. We drove 5 hours. We drove to Salinas. We're like, we got to go where the Chinese is not at. Sure enough, we found only a few of them. Until now, until Mr. and Mrs. Sun is being trapped right now, being whole quarantined outside of Yokohama, Japan. There's nothing funny about this no more. And my wife been sheltering me for what's going on from China. You know that my wife is grew up in China. As the media being unfiltered, they start asking me how to use a VPN. So you know that they're trying to express themselves. And then things is not as good as they projected. It is a fearsome bug. Not to mention that Netflix have to have this thing that's called Pandemic, and I went dumb enough to watch 2 seasons of it, and I'm in fear. I feel like I should take a hand sanitizing bath. So what's going on? Now, being in a pastor, that you're in a position, the moment you express yourself, what do you do? It's like, I'm a pastor. So in my experience and encounter people, there's two questions that people always come to me. But I believe these two questions is lead to actually one questions. And let me try to unpack it. The two question is, you think this is a disaster? Where's God in this? And the second question is, do you think this is judgment? Do you think God's hand is at work? Regardless of these questions, they both seemingly to be the polar opposite of it. But in a sense, people was asking, where is God in this? Where is God in this? Whether it is nature, whether it is a disaster, is natural earthquake, shooting. They want to know. And it's to me, just maybe it's a personal observation, I find it even odder that they never go corner a Buddhist monk to ask him that question. And a friend that I know that he's an imam in the Islam faith, and he rarely have to answer any of these questions. But a Christian pastor, a man who's believing into the Christian's faith, who's following Jesus, we are always stuck to answer this. You ever notice that? When things happen, they never really kind of ask a new age person. They never really ask anyone, but it's just as long as they find that you believe in Jesus, where do you think God in this? It is an odd thing. It is a very odd thing. Let me read to you today's passage. When I write today's passage, it is totally different. I end up rewriting it over the weekend because I found that my first version was very disjoint. And also, it's just somehow in the bottom of my heart, I feel like I want to speak directly in the relationship of what's going on. I didn't plan this. It just happened this way. But I hope that today we can shed some light onto what is going on by through God's word. I am at Luke 13. I'm going to start reading to you from verse 1 to 9. I'm reading it from the NIV versions. So I'm just starting off. Verse 1. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about Galilean, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice. Jesus answered, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the other living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it. but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I have been coming looking for fruit on these fig trees and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave the tree alone for one more year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." It is the Lord's word. When I have to decide to rewrite my sermon, it's bringing some somberness, some seriousness. You guys know that how much I like to joke around, but there is, when I'm looking upon this, I just can't even crack a joke about it. Natural disaster, judgment. We need to know where God it is. And China has been boasting itself as a technological leader in many fields, even at some stage to surpass that what America stands now. A simple flu? When Jesus is talking about these things in response to these natural disasters, why would he be saying that? In twice, if you pay attention, he said, "No, but unless you repent, you too will perish." Twice, "No, but unless you repent, you would be perish." So let me just give you some historical context of what is going on with this whole palate and the sacrifice things. So before that, let me segue it just a little bit to give you something that I found is really odd. As I'm doing the research, I found that Pontius Pilate, he is the man who became historically famous because of the death of Jesus. Him, King Herod, if you guys can do it every Christmas story, we say King Herod is the one who ordered the killing of the babies. And then the high priest. These three entities in itself cannot stand each other. As the priest wants to stand for the old ways on the law of the God, and which actually is becoming a profession of it. Herod, he's not even Jewish, but he's standing in a political defiance. He's claiming his territory. Chinese have a really good way to call it. It's called like warlord, 头王代. And then Pontius Pilate, he is a hardliner. He's been tasked by the Roman government. So when the area is being troubled, you don't send a nice guy. You send a hardliner. And Pontius Pilate is one of the hardest of hardliner. So let me begin with tell you a little context with this thing's about mixing sacrifice with it. When Pontius Pilate is getting into the area of Judea, the district of Judea, he comes in automatically clashing with the Jews. He wasn't playing any game and he let them know it. Now, how the historical event plays it, this is as far as I know. So lots of grace into this story. So coming in one time that he presented himself into the temple. And then in a special case that he have his Roman guard, maybe a special unit of it. But what they do is in the sense of a defiance that they took over the temple and then they carry these shields. These shields is nothing but unusual, soldier carrying shields. But this one was specially made with the image of Caesar's on it. Now, if you understand the construction of a temple, there is no image because God said, "Do not make any image of me." But when they're standing around in the gleaming armor with an image of Caesar's on it, they weren't having it. And then there may be another incident, because every year the Jews take their Passover very seriously. Since the day of Moses, they do not play around. Passover is a serious event, and not only that, it takes a lot of logistics. It takes lambs and sacrifice animals, but what it does not understand by the Roman is actually the mess it made. Some historians said that between 250,000 to 500,000 lambs was being used in sacrifice. Now, let's just say there's 1,000 lambs. There's a lot of blood coming down. It is a sight. It's gruesome. I wouldn't even imagine what the smell is like. So in one time that Pontius Pilate had enough of it, so that he wants to clean the temple because it probably smells pretty funky. And then to be able to wash the stairs of the temple, it takes a lot of engineering to do. You know that Jerusalem is actually built on a fort. So there is no water going into it. It's trusted in an underground irrigation way. So they'll pump the water out and then to wash it. It takes a cost of, it costs. So it's like, why should I tax anybody but the Jews? So where we can get the money from? The temple. He took the money from temple and then to beginning this cleaning project. And that fueled a lot of Jews. Then they were not having it in a good term. Now there's another story which is saying that the why this blood of the, mixed with the sacrifice. It is that Pontius Pilate actually waited up. They're having a lot of conflict, a lot of nuance. They're just having it together. So the Jew was getting them. He was killing Jews. And then the one thing that was kind of crazy is that how would he destroy all, Pontius Pilate's view, how would he destroy all his enemy in one spot? He went to go to church. He went to go to church. So this is some historical event of what's going on, what Jesus is talking about. On the same nature, Jesus was bringing out another thing. What about the Tower of Siloam? Tower of Siloam is actually, I guess, is by nature, is next to the Pool of Siloam. So, these people were killed, and then one was having the tower fall on them. Are these people more sinful than the other Galilean? Are these people more sinful than the people in Jerusalem? But why did he say no? I think what Jesus was talking about is by how we understand, is it sinful or not sinful? By our term, we use this relative thinking. And then we try to take a little stab out of it. I call it either today's people thinking about it when something bad happened, we see something happen. You ever heard of it? It's karma. You ever heard of it? Karma is a blank word. Or the universe. Would the universe think about this? In a sense that it's just we're thinking about in relative to myself. Is this person worth being punished? Or is this person being punished too much? Now, when I do the studies, I look at it, it's actually being more modernized to bring into popularity by the Hindu and the Buddhist teaching. This way of karma thinking. Actually, when I studied it, it's actually said that your current life is directly being affected by your past life. As that you go into this whole death, rebirth, reincarnate, and then it's each time that you're coming into your life, you are directly being paid or being punished or being rewarded by what you did in your last life. It's called a karmic view. I think it is really infused into the Chinese thinking. So we look at people, if he's living a good life, he's doing pretty good, driving a brand new Tesla. He might be a good person. On the other hand, if you ever look at a person who is in the homeless state, he said that person must have done something bad. It's almost that we don't want to think that way, but it is some sort of a subroutine in our programming. But I find that there is something dangerous about how we think of it this way. Now, another segue before I go into it, I want to tell you what this passage is not for. This passage, it started on verse 1, it said that some percent of the time when Jesus was talking about it, these are the person who's actually not in suffering. This passage is not talking about people who's laying in Wuhan, being sick, and no one is treating them, or those who are actually in suffering. Those are the people. This message is for people who is disgusting about it, who is having a conversation. Disgusting is God, where is he? Is it being judged? Is it rightfully judged? So I want to just clear it out in the air. So this karma way of looking at it, everything in the circle. You're having a good life, you must be a good person. You're having a bad life, you're having a bad way. But I find that there is something odd about it. It's just unsettling with me. So let's just presume, logic, it's not even Bible. Let me hold up the Bible. That means that if you're living in the wheels of life, there is a beginning point, not? A wheel have to start from a beginning point. And then so is the Buddhist the belief that life is full of suffering. So am I beginning life? What am I suffering for? What am I paying for? The Bible said it differently. We were born with the sin curse. We're all sinner under grace. Secondly, it's just this whole payment and debt system. It's like I'm looking at myself. Am I being cursed or am I being blessed? I always joke around with my wife like this. It's like I'm looking at my wife. I know I'm being blessed. If I look through my wife's perspective and look at his husband who's just constantly walking around scratching himself and then it's like, wants to play a game, maybe she's cursed. You never know. Am I being paid? Am I being punished or am I being rewarded? It's very confusing. You know that recently, I've been going through recently, I just finished buying a used minivan for my wife and I'm very proud of it. And I'm at the end of my second time refinance a house. But you know what's in common of this both process? I said, Sam, you have 180 more payments on your mortgage. It tells me exactly how I owe. It tells me how long does it take for me to pay. But in this karmic system, you were left unknown. I find that this is very, very subtly. Now, if we hold this view, I think it will make us into dangerous. It will make us something ineffective. Now, let me try to take a stab at it. If we hold this, then if we're into seeing a situation is going on, that we see, like, for example, it's true. I talk to people that people think right now, China, they got what they deserved. They got what they deserve. Underlining, there's a lot of people who have in the last 6 months, who under the repressions of the China regime, the Beijing regime, they think they are getting exactly what they're getting. More so that if you think this way, I think there is a fallacy in this. Because A, you must think that you're better than them. You must think you're better than them. Because why else things will happen to him and not me? See, you are doing the right and evil thing. You're discerning good and evil by yourself. And then what would lead into? It's become a very cynical person. Very cold. Yeah, they get what they deserve. Why should I send in a supply? Let them sort it out. And if you touch a dash of this into this religiosity in the church environment, you know, a long time ago, Jesus has always spoken with a group of people who is very religious, go to church all the time, but it's kind of cold, law-oriented. Those people are called Pharisee. I think at the end, if you actually hold that view, if you think that things happen to other would make you more righteous, A, you're becoming self-righteous, and you become cold, you're becoming Pharisee. The Bible was saying that in John 16, it said that God has come here to convict us of sin and righteousness. What? Self-righteousness. So that's the first part of it. Second part. What if you think they don't deserve it? I know some people in Wuhan. They're Christians. They shouldn't be suffering. If God make them suffer, what did he say? God must be no good. He is unjust. Or if something happened to you in personal sense, they said, why would that happen to me? Why would I get sick? I'm a pretty good person. God must be unfair. And what would that lead you into? It's actually saying that is building up the building block that you will think God is unfair. Ultimately, it is to lead you to be distrusting and maybe even be mad at God. Now, what does the Bible said? Bible said that we are all sinner under grace. We are all deserving to have a couple of towels drop into our head. Couldn't you imagine that every time that you told a lie? I did. I told a few lies. I told more than a few lies. Have I ever been mean? Was I ever been able to disband grace and not? I couldn't even count. I'm scared to count of all my sin. But no towels ever fall on me. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I want to come clean. Because this is the title of this sermon is Repentance or Perish. I was about 7th grade or 8th grade. And this is long time ago. There used to be a store. If you want music, you can't download. You have to buy records or tape. And then in this place is called Rainbow Record. I still remember it this day. I stole 2 cassette tape. I stole 2 cassette tape. I got away with it. No towels ever fall on me. What about that? It lead me into seeing some questions of it. I look upon this book of Job. Book of Job is so odd. And some of you hear me preach. People always say, like, well, you don't like Jonah. Because remember last time I preached Jonah, I give a pretty low view of Jonah. Actually, I love Jonah. Jonah makes me look good. Jonah is so, it's like, you're so bad, you make me look good. I love Jonah. What I hate is the book of Job. It's a book of Job. It's a being a righteous man, being reduced, being stripped, being run down, not physically, but mentally, relationally. He's being ran down. and he didn't do anything. God himself said Job was righteous. And then if you look at the book of Job, for about 30 chapters, Job gone on this conversation about his three friends. If God is just, why would this happen to you? If this happened to you, you must be unjust. Job said, no, I have not been unjust. His friend said, you must have done something. You ever have that conversation with your friends? If this, you must have done something. She's mad at you. I said, I don't know why. It happens. I only can speak from the guy's point of view. It's like, why is your wife mad at you? I don't know. You must have done something. That's what I hear all the time. When my wife is mad, I must have done something. This is what they were saying to Job. You must have done something. But Job was defending. But you watch that 30 chapter. Job is actually running down. He is actually going crazy. He's like, did I do something? Was I do something? No, God must be good. Is this a mistake? He doesn't make a mistake. But is this a theological question? You watch Job going bonkers. He can't make sense out of it. He can't make sense out of it. At the end, he just said, you guys got to go away. I can't take this anymore. But it's not till the very, very end. It was an odd thing that God showed up himself. God showed up himself. And he offered no explanation. Nothing about the conversation with Satan. Nothing into why. But you know what is even odder? Is God took Job into a virtual tour of creation. This is how I hung the star. And this is the gravity between each and every one of these celestial objects. I place it in here with care. All of this is being dynamically influenced by me. Looking at the birth of animal, the deer and the doe. Why these things is here? Why this thing should be? Do you understand any of this? At the end, when you're looking at it, Job is just being overwhelmed. It is that he's the maximum of his human capacity could not download of understanding the intricacy that's been applied into this universe. And then what gets me is that at the very, very end, God didn't really explain anything, but he said that, did you look at the behemoth? And did you look at the leviathans? What's with that? He's saying that, God, look at these things in my creation. They are things that is absolutely dangerous, but it is not natural. It is not evil. What is God trying to say? What is God trying to say? God even asked Job, would you like to do my job for a day or two? But starting to have a glimpse of what God is doing, Job fall backward. And this is the very, very end of Job. This is before the epilogue when God said, will you question me? Do you know how this job is run? Look at this. And then all Job can say is like, he said, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. This, if I'm looking at Job 42. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He said, all along, I have no understanding of this thing of good and evil that has been going on. I took the simplest view of it. I think Jesus is also saying, this thing is more complex than you know. I don't go by just, you sin, I kill you. It is more complex than that. The justice is mingled with grace, and the grace is firm with justice. That's why we have this thing. In the simplest sense, it is a bit beyond us. Now, for young people that you think I'm telling too much, or if you actually read the Job story, is too somber or too hard, maybe the older guys will remember there used to be an old movie by Jim Carrey. I don't know if anyone know who Jim Carrey is. Jim Carrey have an old movie. I like him. He's so stupid, but he's funny. Jim Carrey have a movie. It's called Bruce Almighty. It's when that Morgan Freeman was the guard character, and then he give Jim Carrey his god power. First, he's having a blast with it. But as he is applying into this God power into the relationship of people, he found it overwhelming. He's treating it as a simple right and wrong, make people happy view. And his mind was blown at the very, very end. Morgan Freeman showed him this little cabinet case. It's like all of your requests has been calculated, has been balanced into my justice. And the very, very, very end, Jim Carrey's character called Bruce is like, no. You should do your job. It is to learn that we should trust him. Now, why Jesus in two times is talking about the solutions of all this is no, repent. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Today in the modern people's senses, that repent, it's a dirty word. It's a religiously loaded word. It means what? It's a feeble word. It's a feeble word. Feel like you're out of control. But let me ask you this question. How many times that you, I believe you actually, I have heartfeltly to say, I'm sorry. But turn around, you do the same thing. You turn around, do the exact same thing. A people in your life have come to you, I'm sorry. They do the same thing. Repent is not sorry. People cringe at this word because they don't understand what this is. Let me tell you what this is. Repent is the word called shoot. My mom loves this word. We have a lot of neighborhood wildcats. She's always like, shoot, shoot, shoot. What do you do when you shoot a cat? When you shoot, 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 or shoot a little animal, you want it to turn around or go away. Shoot, in the original language, all it means is change directions. So in English, is when it translated, and it's like turn, return, turn around. But in the Bible, it said when you turn, return, turn around, it's always in relationship with Yahweh. You're not just turning away. You're returning. Are you turning around to him? Are you making a decision turn? I love the Chinese display of it. It's called fui goi. People always talk about it's like confessions and repentance. You confess and you repent. It's the other way around. If you don't turn toward God and knowing who he is, you can't confess. It's just mean to turn, to make a turn, to make a repentance of it. Otherwise, you will be overtaken. Now we look at it. Calamity, disease, illness, and all these things. Coronavirus. How would repent do anything of it? Let me just pose it to you. We are repenting every day. Every time I need directions to go places, I repent in front of Google Map. It would give me a route. And I am changing my thinking. You go to school every day, biology, physics, government. You're repenting every day. You are changing your mind and your thought based on new information is given. So do not think it's weak. It is a strong word. It's a strong man to ask for help. It is nothing weak to ask for help from the stronger. So how would repent work? In my brief moment to work in the tech industry, we long though, this is not even now. People say this coronavirus is being people eating weird stuff. And I'm not surprised. With that brief moment to working in China, maybe Peter can shed some light into it. This is not even strange. People always like, you know, my Caucasian co-workers are like, what are you going to do? They make you eat cats and dogs. I was like, dude, the day they make you eat Petco stuff, that's normal. When do they get into the exotic animal, when you see things with shells and claws, then your stomach turn. And they're like, shut up, you're lying. You think I'm lying? But in this encounter, I never repented because I wanted to fill a contract. I want the people to like me. I never tell them that in Leviticus it said that the Lord said certain things is not meant to be eaten. They're unclean animal. Never have the guts to speak. Never repented. I am sorry now, and I repent. These things is not supposed to mix. We're looking at the natural wildfire. Did you know that this year there's more fire than ever? Northern California, Southern California, Australia, one of my favorite countries. But we never repent ourselves in God and how we develop the land. You ever heard of the Sabbath law? Give the land a rest in Deuteronomy. When you deforestalizing things, there is a way. God's like, it's not that you can't do it, but there is wisdom in it. Even the Bible said that in your animals is getting tired, give them rest. Chickens laying eggs for a couple of weeks. Take them a break. That makes sense, right? But for profit, for prices, we never repent. Even going into things, I might even go into personal finance because this was last time we talked about the parable of the rich fool. We might be sorry every time I look at my credit card statement, I feel sorry. But have I repent? And to my own repentance, I starting up this year, it's just like the first things I do is to go with repentance of God, is turning around to look at the things called tithing. You put tithing first, everything else go around it. I am making repentance. So do not think repentance is a distant notion or distant idea. It's too far from your grasp. School shooting. It's always by this kid. He was always quiet. I don't know him. But as God said, it's like, bring my light and my hope and my faith to people. Sometimes it takes one person who's cooler than they are to say, hi. Don't know. But see, repentance is putting us in perspective of God's vision is how we should run his redemptive program. We are agent of goodness. So repentance is not a word of weakness. It's just to take out in faith. So I'm looking at it. Why should we repent? Now I tell you what repentance, the mechanic of it, but I want to share with you, this is deep down in my heart, that you have to have the reason to repent. Can't be sorry. Like I said, you can be sorry 1,000 times, but you will not change. Sorry, just a sense of self-loathing. I hate myself. You never hate yourself enough to change. But you can love something so much. You can love a person and you can change. You love your new hairstyle so much, don't touch it. I'll change the way I walk. I bought a new car. Take off your shoes. I'm changing your habit because of my new car. Because you love something, you change. You see the parents holding their first child. The moment I hit Joanna in my hand, the little 6.7 pound screaming redness, I change. When you love something, you change. So let me read to you in verse 6. Then this is Jesus' parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not see any. So he said to the man who took care of this vineyard for 3 years now, I have come back to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found none. Cut it down. What should it be? Why should it use up soil? Sir, man said, leave it alone for one more year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. If it bear fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. I'm looking into it. This is like the internal conversation with God where justice and mercy is speaking. Where justice and mercy are speaking, having a conversation. As created thing, we are standing in creation. We're breathing and taking up space. If we do not reflect the goodness, again, last year we were talking about this image of God. If we do not reflect this image of hope, if we do not bring out perseverance, if we could not be long-suffering, if we could not speak peace, if we could not love justice, and most of all, if we could not walk humbly with God, you are using up his free space. But as I have done it time and a time and a time and a time again, and he have not fall a towel over my head, I am being given, being fertilized, being dug around. And God said that your heart is even too stubborn to bear fruit. So what? He came in person to show you how it's done. You want to see how the Father is? Look at me. Look at it. This is when we're addressing hunger. This is what it's like when we actually know the cosmic reasons of why we're here. We're beginning to have this reference point. What does it do? They will know us by how we love. Love him. Look at from Old Testament to New Testament. You think God is just an old man with judgment and dropping disasters on him? Look at how many times it's like, let's make a covenant. I'll give you a rule. How about we do this? This is how you behave. This is how you should be. If you look at the Bible from the beginning, the law is getting more and more complicated. It's because what? We find creative way to violate it. Until to the very, very last, Jesus is like, I will come. And the Holy Spirit will stand after me to give you a circumcisions of your heart, to give you a heart of flesh. All that has been given to you. But yet, right now, no towel fall on us. So far, I'm praying that none of us is having the coronavirus, but we are still under grace. We've been fertilized, protect, and love. Bear fruit. Bear fruit of repentance. That we can speak to each other. When that you and no one of your brothers and sisters having just cannot deal with all the tragedies going in life. Speak truth. We can come back to God. There is hope. So when to repent? When to repent? Why we do that? The reason why we repent is because it's the grace and love and mercy that he extended. That's the whole reason why you repent. Not because the Bible said so. If the Bible says so, you are not doing it. I'm not doing it. But when I know that I'm being so loved, then I give you a repenting, a reason for repentance. Last, let me end with this. When should you repent? When? You're not sick? None of you having coronavirus? Worse, bad ear infection, bad ankle, I have a bad back. Financially, it's kind of goofy. Are we repenting? But let me tell you this. Repentance is not only in bad time. This is when I'm trying to make a little bit more leap out of the Bible. I don't think I'm leaping out of the Bible. I'm leaping into theology. I think you should repent all the time, especially in good time. Because in your life, you can count the bad times you have, but you forget how much good times you have. How many meals you have with your family. How many times that your spouse and your wife and your children smile at you and you just feel your heart flutters. How many times you get a good grade. How many times that you study the right exam and you just reflected on it. How many times did you see, I have a car camera thing, and one day when I pull it out, it's like, it's just, I live in Cupertino. It's just close call every day, but not me. I said that you only not repent in bad time, but you repent in good time. Not, but you thank God. Thank God that I can leap and dance a bit more graceful, that I'm being in the family a bit more supportive. I have a husband or a wife that love me in the way that I don't deserve. I look at my children and thank God that they're in a better way, in every way better than I am. Repent in good times. And why would that be? Because you know that you are a sinner under grace. You're being blessed. And it will erase the thought that you think God is an old man in the cloud holding a hammer waiting to strike you down. But it is that he is here to bless. I'll end with Job 42. At the end, Job didn't know what happened, but he repented in front of God. He said, I had no idea. I had no idea. But it's just that surrender in faith. God never, the weirdest things in the book of Job, never, none of these things were ever explained. But it is that Job peeked into that view of God, he begins to understand. In his reduced state, broken state, he's starting to trust God. He never really said it, but then you see what after that, God blessed him doubly because he's grace. Why would God withhold grace? But also remember, never underestimate how sinful we could be and how much we need that grace.